Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're resuming our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, all the way through Exodus chapter 36, verse 7. Now, this is going to be a large section of scripture to bite off, but as we'll look at this passage, much of what's being said in this chapter, and really for the next few chapters up until Exodus 39, has already been stated in the book of Exodus. Well, I'll explain that more. So though we're biting off a huge chunk, much of this we've already seen. They're really just executing the commands that have already been given in Exodus 25 and Exodus 31. And because it's a longer passage, what I want to do is kind of give you the main point of the passage now, and then as we read through it, it helps you to follow along this longer chapter. But the main point here, as we look at this chapter from Exodus 35, verse 4, through Exodus 36 through 7, is that God's people are called to give generously of their gifts and giftings to the Lord in worship. That the Christian life is marked by giving. Giving unto the Lord, for he has so graciously given unto us. That's going to be the emphasis. This heart of generosity is seen in three ways here in the construction, or before the tabernacle is constructed, which is the chapter we're looking at. First, we're going to see the giving of the gifts of the people. This is all the materials needed for the tabernacle. That's in Exodus 35, verses 4 through 29. Then we're going to see the giving of their giftings for the construction of the tabernacle. That's in chapter 35, verse 30 through chapter 36, verse 1. And then lastly, in Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 through 7, we're going to see how their giving is above and beyond what is needed. So again, this whole chapter is all about God's people responding generously in giving of their gifts and giftings unto the Lord out of worship. Their hearts being stirred to give. All right, so Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. And this first section is the giving of their gifts, their materials to be used for the building of the tabernacle. This is verses 4 through 29. Let me read this section first. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and its covering, its hooks, and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen. The table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tan ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Now, the second part I'm about to read is a few verses. It's the giving of the giftings of God's people to help build the tabernacle. This is beginning in verse 30 all the way through the beginning, first verse in chapter 36. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel and the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And then here's the last section. We see God's people give above and beyond what was needed and required. This is Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. "Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work in the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than that's enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded to do.' So Moses gave a command, and a word was proclaimed throughout the camp: 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." Amen. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you are such a giving God. As we've already looked at and gloried in this morning, that you are a gracious God, that you give good gifts to your people. What I pray now as we study this passage from the tabernacle, from your old covenant people bringing gifts and their giftings unto you in worship, that you would stir our hearts as you stirred theirs in the past. Stir our hearts to give of ourselves unto you in worship and all that we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so your first thought after maybe reading that whole chapter might be, haven't we studied this before? And you may be sensing some sort of deja vu. Well, in a sense, you're right. We have studied all that has been said before. Most of this section has already been stated in one form or another. Some of it was stated in Exodus chapter 25, and other parts of it was stated in Exodus chapter 31. But just if you remember, Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31 were God's instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle. Well, beginning here in our passage this afternoon and going all the way through the end of Exodus chapter 39, we have the execution of these instructions, God's people doing them. So think of chapters 25 through 31 were the instructions on how to do it. Now, beginning in this verse, all the way through the end of verse 39, are now God's people actually obeying those commands, doing as he has commanded. So much of not only this chapter, but really all of chapter 37, all of chapter 38, all of chapter 39, they're all going to seem somewhat redundant because we've studied all of these sections before. I mean, whole sections are going to be almost word for word verbatim of the instructions that we've already looked at. And because of that, many Christians and, I mean, even pastors are just tempted to skip over this entire section and skip right to Exodus chapter 40. Actually, a few pastors I greatly respect have done that. I kind of looked at how other pastors might have preached through this section. Some of them actually skipped this entire section. Exodus 35, really, all the way through Exodus 39, they just skipped it. They just kind of said, looked at those previous sermons that we looked at each part, and they jumped right to Exodus 40. Some pastors actually just preached one sermon from Exodus 35 through Exodus 39, kind of did all four or five chapters. So if you think this chapter is long, you know, some pastors have preached all this chapter, 36, 37, 38, and 39 in one sermon. Now, it was a temptation for me to do that, to maybe preach all these chapters in one sermon or do something like that, but just thinking more deeply, I was just struck by the fact that the Lord is repeating himself for a reason. He didn't have to give us both the instructions and then the execution of them word for word, but he did so in the book of Exodus, and there's a reason he repeats himself. It's because they needed to hear it twice. You know, I think we need to hear it twice. I know I need to hear it twice. So some of these might be the same themes. There might be some interesting aspects to apply that might be a little bit different, especially the obedience part. But ultimately, we all need to hear it again. I believe that's why the Lord has put it here twice in this section for us. For God never says things. He doesn't repeat himself just to repeat himself. He does it for emphasis, showing that we really need to soak this in on obeying his commands. I mean, I think of an example is if you are children here today, your parents, you know, when parents repeat themselves, why do they usually repeat themselves? It's not because they forgot what they told you or they just want to talk more. They're usually repeating themselves to make an emphasis because it appears that you didn't hear them the first time. So I think that's exactly what the Lord is doing here in the book of Exodus. As we'll see, God's people didn't really hear them the first time. And for us, we need to hear it once again. So we need to know his commands, but also obey his commands. So that's one of really the big themes throughout this chapter, all the way through chapter 39. Because what good is it to have the instructions on how to build something and you never really build it? If we just stopped and we didn't go through the execution of it, well, what's the use of having instructions but you never obey to build it? It does you no good because you don't have a house if you don't follow through with the instructions. Similarly, as we'll see in this chapter and through the rest of the few chapters, is what good is it that you know God's commands perfectly, down to the last jot, tittle, all of it. You cross every T and dot every I of God's commands. You know the Ten Commandments perfectly, but what good is it if you don't obey those commands? Right? And I think that's the emphasis of these next few chapters is to obey. And we see God's people actually doing that. That we need to build our house upon God's word. And that's the point. If you don't, you'll be left outside to the attacks of Satan. So the plan going forward is not to skip over these chapters, but to study this material again, to hear it again. So we'll most likely take it a chapter at a time all the way through Exodus chapter 39. All right, with that said, let's jump right into our text in Exodus chapter 35. The first part is this description of God's people obeying God's original command to give of their contributions to be used to build the tabernacle. Again, this is seen in verses 4 through 29. The instructions were actually given in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Now, this repeated section is a little bit longer because the materials are all listed. And then specifically where they would be used in the certain parts of the tabernacle, the silver for the bases, the bronze for the clasps and so forth. But I think there's really three aspects I want to draw your attention to in this first part of God's people giving all of these contributions to the Lord to be used for the tabernacle. First, notice that their giving of these materials came from the heart. They came voluntarily out of love and worship unto the Lord. This was repeated throughout it. Look at verse 4. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Then we're told how God's people obeyed this in verse 21. It says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. Then in verses 26 and 29, it's repeated that the people gave because their hearts were stirred. So really four times in this in section 4 through verses 4 through 29, four times it's mentioned that they gave out of the generosity of their hearts, being stirred to do so. And that is significant here in this passage. The people brought forth these materials not out of compulsion or force or Moses twisting their arm to do so, but they brought them out of love and devotion. Their hearts were stirred to worship, and that's why they gave. Now, what does it mean that their hearts were stirred? It means that the seat of their being, their hearts were moved to give. Now, the heart in the Old Testament, really all throughout Scripture, it doesn't just mean feelings, sometimes like when we mean the word heart sometimes today. No, what Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, when the heart is used, it means the seat of a person's being, the essence of who they are. It includes your mind and your thoughts, but it's more than that. It includes feelings, but it's more than that. Maybe the best way to explain the heart in the Old Testament is your affections, your desires, your true longings, that what you really believe, the essence of who you are. So here we have God's people having their hearts stirred, the essence of who they are, their desires, their longings being stirred to give generously of their gifts and possessions to the Lord for his worship and work. In a way, you could say they were compulsed to do it, but it wasn't some outside force that was forcing them to do it, but it's almost like their heart was pushing them to do so. It's almost as if the only response they could really give in that moment was actually to give unto the Lord. That their hearts were forcing them, were pushing them, compulsing them to give of their gifts and possessions. They were driven to do so because they wanted to. And this is really a picture here in this passage. It's a picture of true, genuine affections of giving unto the Lord. They weren't doing it for ulterior motives or what they could get out of it. This was just pure worship. This is just a response in worship. And this brings me to the next question. Well, how were their hearts stirred? We know what that means, but how? How did their hearts get stirred? What stirred them? What led them to this? What moved them so much in this way? Well, we don't have to look too far, do we? Just look at the previous chapters we've looked at. Look at what God's people have witnessed right before this stirring. What have they witnessed? They've experienced the grace of God. They experienced the grace of God and his renewal of his covenant with them, even after their egregious sin of the golden calf. They've experienced the glory of God through the shining face of Moses and through the proclamation of God's word to them by Moses, while his face is shining. They heard from Moses not just God's commands, but they heard God's self-revelation of who he is. Remember when God said, I am the Lord your God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. They not only heard God's grace and glory, they truly experienced it. They saw it. They all of it. And just consider the context of the giving of these materials. If you remember, they did something similar to this back in Exodus chapter 32. Do you remember? One too many chapters ago, where God's people were giving of their materials. What was it in Exodus chapter 32? You can answer aloud. What were they giving it to? They were giving their gold to be melted into a golden calf, into false worship, idolatry. They gave of their gold earrings for the construction, the formation of a golden calf idol. This wasn't too far in the past for God's people. Remember, they had taken the gold that God had given them, and they used that gold for false worship. They took his gifts to sin. And if you remember, their reason to do so were all ulterior motives. It was all for pragmatic reasons. It wasn't for true worship. It was so that the false god they could put their trust in, so that they could trust that God to lead them through the wilderness. If you remember that in Exodus 32, Moses hadn't come down, and they start getting scared and frightful, thinking, how are we going to make it on our journey? We need someone to lead us. Maybe we can make this golden calf, and maybe that calf will lead us. So God's people have already given generously of gold, but it's for pragmatic reasons. It's for selfish reasons so that they could be protected in the wilderness by a false god that doesn't really exist, but that they're believing in. So that's why they gave back in Exodus chapter 32. They want to give to this deity to get something back from it, like protection, like a bodyguard, so to speak. Now, fast forward to Exodus chapter 35, our passage. God's people are not just giving gold. They're giving silver, bronze, wood, all that they got. All of it unto the Lord for worship. To build this tabernacle in which God would dwell with them. And they're not doing it to get anything from God. They're doing it because they can do no other. They've seen and experienced God's grace, and they'll just give it all up for them. They're doing it because their hearts are stirred to worship. Before, in Exodus 32, we didn't hear anything about their hearts being stirred to worship. It was just fear, pragmatic reasons. Here, this is true worship. And this is what true worship was back then. This is what true worship is now. It's from the heart, not just from the lips. Or it's not just the act with bad pragmatic reasons. There's a way that you can give that's sinful. Whether if you're giving to good causes or giving to the church or whatever the case may be. That is still for sinful reasons. Here, they're giving unto the Lord because their hearts are stirred. It's true worship. They gave because it was all out of gratitude for what God had did for them. And what has he done for them? He's done a lot. Instead of smiting them, what they deserved after the golden calf incident, what did they receive? It kind of goes along with this morning's message. They received mega grace. Grace upon grace after their sin. And their response, God's people's response to grace, to mega grace, was to give freely of all that they have unto him in worship. We see in this passage that God's people weren't tied to the things and possessions of this world. Their hearts instead were tied to Yahweh, not to the stuff. This is why they could give freely and generously. I mean, when you have seen God for who he is, when you've experienced his grace like they did, the right response is to do anything he asks. Nothing's too much. And that includes possessions, stuff. No matter what he calls us to give, we would give it for his worship and for his work. Now we see the same principle in the New Covenant. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7, let me read those few verses, because it shows there's not too much of a contrast between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Sometimes we want to make such a distinction, but here, when it comes to worship, it's the same, just like how the grace is the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So today it's the same principle in the New Covenant. We should give unto the Lord whatever he calls us to give, whatever possessions, resources, energy, our lives, we should give out of generous and cheerful hearts, move, stir to do so out of worship. Giving unto the Lord in the new covenant is a free will offering as well. It's commanded by the Lord, but it's done so out of gratitude and not compulsion. I believe the connection is even stronger between Exodus 35 and 2 Corinthians 9. Both are giving to the worship and to the work of God among his people. Again, the application for us today as God's new covenant people is that we need to give of our possessions unto the worship and work out of hearts that are filled with gratitude and in response to that which we have experienced. This is why we have, as part of our worship service, specifically in the morning on the Lord's Day, we set aside time in the service to give of our tithes and offerings. We set aside a time in the worship service because it is worship. I mean, every time you're giving of the tithes and offerings, you're letting go of stuff and possessions and giving it unto the Lord. And it's a form of worship. Instead of clinging to it, you're letting it go and saying, this does not have power over me. I'm not obsessed with this. I don't worship these possessions, but I'm giving it to the Lord in worship. That's why I hope, you know, Lord willing, that we keep it a part of the worship service. I think it's key. It's a part of our worship unto him is giving. So that's why we do it as a church. That's why churches do it that way. It's part of the worship service because we are worshiping. Now, the second part of this passage is that the materials given. If you notice the materials, it's all sort of materials God commanded them to give. Gold, silver, bronze, wood, yarns, animal skins, jewels. All of it was needed for the worship and work of God, for the construction of the tabernacle. It would be materials that would be used to make the ark, the tabernacle itself, the court, the curtains, the lampstand, tables, altars, all of it. All of it was coming from the materials given from the people. And they gave of what they had to be used to worship the Lord. And this is the way that the Lord sovereignly planned it. If you think about it, if you take a step back from this, God could have just dropped the tabernacle down, couldn't he? God has the power just to drop a tabernacle right there, already formed, boom. He could have done it that way. He has the power to do so. But he doesn't. Instead, he calls God's people to give of their materials. And we know he's given bread from heaven. He could have given them a tabernacle from heaven. But he doesn't. Instead, he sovereignly plans for his people to give of their possessions to be used for the construction of the tabernacle. I think there's many implications here. God has sovereignly chosen and commanded us to play a role in his sovereign plan of redemption. He's graciously chosen to use us as a part of his sovereign means to accomplish his sovereign end and will. Just like he did so then, he does so now. God could easily do the entire work of redemption without us. He doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need Heritage Baptist Church. However, God sovereignly ordains the means of repentant sinners like us gathering together as a church to obey his commands to fulfill the Great Commission. That's his plan. And what a privilege and joy it is to be used by God in that way, to experience his grace in that way, and then to be used in a mighty way for his glorious purposes. That he would choose folks like us to be used. Now, in relation to these materials listed in this passage, remember, these materials were first given to them by God through the plundering of the Egyptians. If you remember, they were slaves. They didn't have anything before. Anything they got afterwards was from the Egyptians. All they have is from God, and he calls them to just give some of what they have to build the tabernacle. Same with us today. It's nothing different. What do we have that's not given to us by God? Any possessions or things we have, it was by God. Any giftings, as we'll see later, it's all by God. He's given them to us. What we give is that which he has already given unto us. This is how you can give out of gratitude, with gratitude and not begrudgingly. If you realize God first gave it to you, then it's not yours to own or to hoarder. It belonged to God. It belongs to God, and we're simply giving it back to him in an act of worship, reminding ourselves that we don't worship our things or possessions, but we worship him. Now, here's the last aspect of these giving of the gifts I want you to notice is who is doing the giving? Who's doing the giving in this passage? Everyone. It's the whole congregation. It's the leaders. It's the men. It's the women. They're all giving of their possessions. They're all giving unto the Lord. It's not a select group or a special group of Christians who give unto the Lord. It's everybody. Whoever among God's people who has experienced grace, they give. That's who gives. So I think that's important. I know, you know, there's many stats today that you get from different organizations, but stats today show that churches in America, that less than 10% of the members tithe, and on average, only 5% of members tithe in churches. So you go to any church today in America, don't know what the denominational stripe, whatever it is, on average, 5% of members tithe in churches. That means only one out of every 20 of Christians give of their resources to his worship and his work. This is contrary to God's people in the old covenant. And the reason is because they knew the biblical truth and experienced who God was and what he had done for them, and it moved them to worship. But the main emphasis here is that before the construction ever begins, before the hard work begins of building, God's people were already worshiping. They had the day of rest and worshiped. And now they're worshiping through giving. They gave generously before the work began. All right, now let's look at this next part. In verse 30 all the way through chapter 36, verse 1. And it's not just the giving of physical gifts, but it's God's people giving of their personal gifts. Their personal giftings, you could say. This is in obedience to the commands given in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Again, much of this is repeated. However, I want to note that the offering of the gifts and the one's giftings are back-to-back here, teaching us that God just doesn't call us to give of our stuff to him and that's it. He calls us to give of our giftings as well. In sum, God calls us to give all of who we are to him in worship. It's not that we can just have one compartment of life that we can give to him and then everything else is ours. No, it's our gifts, it's our giftings, it's everything of who we are we give unto the Lord in response to what he's done for us. Here God selects specifically Bezalel and Ohio Lab, which we've already seen before, but they're going to be the leaders, the supervisors, so to speak, of the building of the tabernacle. The reason is because the Lord has gifted them with intelligence, skill, knowledge, craftsmanship to do the job. They're skilled craftsmen. They're great with their hands, but it's not just those skills with their hands. We're told that they're filled with the Spirit of God. We've already looked at this in the past, but the first person to be described as being filled with the Spirit in all of Scripture is not Moses. It's not any of the patriarchs. It's Bezalel. It's a man who's known for working with his hands, a laborer, a craftsman. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's a tradesman. A laborer, one who works with his hands, and it's this man who God will use to lead the construction of God's tabernacle, the place where God will dwell. I mean, what a place, what a position of prestige God has given him. Again, a reminder how God gifts his people in so many different ways to accomplish all the different various aspects of his worship and his work. Now, I mentioned this last time when we went through this passage when it was first commanded, but I think it's worth noting again because it's repeated here. But Moses is not Bezalel. And Bezalel is not Moses. And that's not only okay, but that's good and right. That's how God sovereignly planned it. He sovereignly planned gifting them differently. If there would be no Moses, then there would be no Exodus. So Moses, yeah, he's important. But no Bezalel, there's no tabernacle. He's important too. Both are needed in God's body, in God's people. Now again, there's a lot of application here for us today. God still gifts his people. He gifts us with skill, intelligence, knowledge in different areas. And we're to use those gifts as his people, not just for ourselves or to hoard them to ourselves, but we're to use them for God's glory as a church. You may have never thought of it like this, but when you withhold your gifting from the Lord, it's just like withholding your gifts from the Lord. You might say, well, I give of my possessions, and I give this, but you don't give your gifts, your giftings unto the Lord to serve him and his people in other ways. Well, that's still a form of robbery against God, you think of Malachi. Just because you don't give your physical gifts, but you don't give your personal gifts unto him, there's still a robbing of God there, something that he's given you, that he's calling you to give unto his people. So don't withhold your gifts or possessions or your giftings and how the Lord has made you from serving others. And again, we see this in the new covenant. Brother Paul read this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul describes the body, the church, as the physical body of Christ still on earth. It's one body united, but it's diverse in all its different members and body parts. We all have different giftings. Some are hands, some are feet, some are mouths, you name it. Again, as the pastor said, if we're all ears, well, we have no smelling. We need to be different. And God's gifted us in different ways. We're all crucial to the health of this body of the church. And when we start not working in that way, we become unhealthy as a church. When there is that envy or jealousy or that, I want to do this, I want to do that, or the different giftings. Oh, I want to be this. I don't want to be a hand. I want to be a foot. Whatever the case may be, that is when the envy and jealousy, and that's when the unity is ripped apart. Now, again, consider if a hand is apart from the body. A hand by itself can't do anything. I mean, unless you're the Adams family or whatever. But think about a body without one's hands is still pretty limited. If you don't have your hands, there's some weakness there. The body needs the hands for it to be healthy. And again, similarly, church, for you Christian, as a member of this church, God has gifted you in a way to serve this church. You may ask, well, what's my gift? Well, what do you desire to do? What opportunities are needed in the body? I think those are good questions to consider. Many times the body has needs, and it's those needs in which God gifts the people to fulfill. So therefore, God's people, before the work of the construction of the tabernacle, they're already offering up their gifts, and they're already offering up their giftings. They're saying, use us. Women who are skilled in making weaving, everybody's saying, use us. It's all, whoever in the congregation, use us. Use our giftings for your glory. And God calls us to do the same today. All right, now the passage doesn't end there. Look at verses 2 through 6. This is really the unique material in the narrative of Exodus. This isn't said anywhere else. This is rather remarkable, actually. If you look at verses 2 through 6, what was happening was the people were giving too much of their possessions. They were giving too much to the Lord. So much so that Moses had to tell them to stop. The Bible says this is what Moses had to tell the people. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. I love this. Moses had to go out there and say, y'all, please stop. Please stop giving so much of your possessions. We have enough. Please just stop. We got enough. Keep the rest for yourselves. We have enough. Please. I mean, it almost caused a crisis. The craftsmen were coming to Moses like, please tell these people to stop. We can't get the work done. They're just bringing too much to us. Their hearts were so moved, they were just giving above and beyond what was necessary. Again, they didn't see their giving as a sacrifice. It was a privilege to be used by the Lord. And how that may this be so among us, right? That there'd be a time where a friend or someone saying, Man, you're giving too much to me. You're serving me too much. Please stop. Now, maybe that's what we could say as church members with one another. It's like, wow, you're too gracious to me. Why are you giving me so much? Please stop. I can't handle all the gifts you're giving me, all the way that you're serving me. Please, it's enough. Now, I want to close by considering they gave above and beyond in the old covenant. How much more so should we give above and beyond of ourselves and our possessions, all that we have on this side of the cross? Yeah, they got to experience God's grace and glory in the fullest way possible at that time. But we have seen and experienced the grace and glory of God that is its pinnacle. It's Christ on the cross. We've experienced Christ and his death for us, and we know what that is. Our hearts should be stirred more than them. I'm not trying to compare us to them. But our hearts should be stirred because we've already seen what Christ has done for us to save us. I mean, I can't think of what's more stirring to us as Christians than to consider what Christ did on the cross. It's hard not to look at if that doesn't stir us to see the Savior beaten and bloodied upon the cross, dying for our sins, taking the full wrath of God. If that doesn't stir our hearts, it doesn't. Anything else just will be manipulation. It's like how churches will bring things up to a stage and do a whole series on giving and all these props to try to motivate people to give. If the cross doesn't motivate us to give or to share the gospel with others or to use our giftings among one another, then whatever else is used is just manipulation. The cross is the only thing that should truly move us, and that's the only thing that has the power to move us in that way. For we give because God has so graciously given to us all things, namely his Son, the Lord Jesus. I mean, as we've just sang, Jesus paid it all. He already gave all that was needed for our spiritual life and sanctification and justification. He's given it all to us. He paid it all. Anything we do now of giving up possessions and stuff on this earth and our personal giftings, that's all just minuscule of what Christ has done and sacrificed for us. And one way you can think of it is Christ, it wasn't a sacrifice in some terms. He did it willingly. I mean, Hebrews, it was a joy for Christ to go to the cross to save us from our sins. This is why we should give of ourselves to the Lord, even our lives. This is, you think of reading all the stories of martyrs that have gone before us. Martyrs that are living, those who have been martyrs even today in other parts of the world, persecution that they're experiencing right now, they can give up their lives for Christ because he's already given up his life for them. It's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ as his people. So because Christ gave up his life for us, we should give up ours for his. I mean, possessions and gifts, giftings, our energy, all of who we are. And really, if we're not giving up our life to him, then it's not enough. We can't just give up different compartments. We have to give all of who we are to him. For everything we do must be done, whether eating or drinking, to the glory of God, because he deserves glory in every aspect of our life. Let's close in prayer.